the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning, folks. Like every Sunday, please take an opportunity to look at the bulletin, find out what's taking place, what's happening in the next few weeks, the next few days. VBS begins next week, and we need some people to make cookies, homemade cookies preferably. And if you would like to do that, if you'd like to help, remember, that's one of the most exciting things about VBS when I was a kid, going through the line and getting the cookies. Except there was one lady who only let me take one. So that was a bad memory. So if you can help, sign the list on the bulletin board. Please look at everything else coming up. This is the last day to donate for the money to go to the Ukraine. We've collected $3,200 through the walk and relay and donations. We're going to send it in tomorrow. So if you'd like to make an extra donation, just write that on your check and put it in the back. And that'd be great. 100% of the money goes to help those in Ukraine. No money is kept for the mission. Everything goes to provide food, clothing, transportation, housing, whatever they need. So we really appreciate everybody who walked and everybody who helped and those who are going to help. Please look over the prayer list if you would. Add to your list Cheryl McIntosh. Cheryl was bitten by a dog the other day and mauled. Her arm, I think, partly broken. So she's in St. E's on Belmont. Whether she'll come home today or not, I'm not exactly sure. But she has at least one more surgery to go after this. So keep Cheryl in your prayers if you would. Donna Smith will be having surgery tomorrow. Your bulletin says Tuesday, gives the right date, June 20th, but it's not Tuesday, it's Monday. She'll be having surgery tomorrow, so keep Donna in your prayers as she has that surgery. Karen Baker is home from the hospital, so keep her in your prayers, but she's home, and Joanne Weaver is also home from the hospital. Let's take a moment to go to God in silent prayer. Amen. I was going to start the message this morning by telling you some dad jokes, but my wife and daughter and grandson begged me not to, so you're saved. This morning, I'm attending our sermon series. We're talking about the ways of God. We've talked about the Bible that has said that his ways are not our ways. He doesn't always work the way we expect him to work. He doesn't always do what we would do if we were in his place. He doesn't always do what we want him to do. And we don't always understand why he does what he does. But we've discovered we can trust him because of who he is, because of his character, because of his nature. Last week, we noticed that his ways are holy. He is 100% holy in all that he does. He never has an evil thought. He never sins. He cannot sin. It is against his nature. He is holy, holy, holy. Today we're going to notice that his ways are powerful. I want to read to you from the King James Version of the Bible. We don't usually use this translation, but I think you're more familiar with this verse out of the King James than the New International. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The NIV puts it this way, Hallelujah, God Almighty reigns. That's a good translation, but we're more familiar with the King James translation because of Handel's Messiah. But the fact is, from the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, it reminds us that God created the heavens and the earth. And we get all the way to the end of the Bible, and all the way through the Bible, it reminds us that God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful, almighty. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing. This is neat. You know, if you don't have this passage underlined in your Bibles, you ought to. Nothing is too hard for you. Job said, it's recorded in chapter 42, verse 2, I know you can do all things. And of course, we see God's power in creation. Romans, that should be 1, verse 20, says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his," notice this, "eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What kind of power does it take to speak the world into existence? What type of power does it take to scatter the stars in the infinite sky, to cause the sun to shine and to sustain the sun's brightness? What kind of power does it take to stack up mountains 20,000 feet high in the air? What kind of power does it take to fill the oceans? God is all powerful. Psalm 66:7 says, "He rules by his power." Many of you are familiar. It's the old song, El Shaddai. You're familiar with that song. The song deals with the power of God. The words El Shaddai are Hebrew words that God uses for himself, and they simply mean God Almighty. El means God. Shaddai means Almighty. And the very first time God uses this phrase of him for himself in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Abraham is 99 years old. He hasn't had a child to Sarah yet. And God comes to him and says, "You're going to be the father of nations." In order to do that, he has to have children. But he's 99 years old and his wife is barren. But he calls himself El Shaddai. I'm telling you, this is God Almighty. You're going to be the father of nations. God can do all things. In the next chapter, God comes and he reminds Abraham of the promise that he had made to him, that Sarah's going to have a baby, this time within a year. And Sarah laughs because she's barren, because she's old, and she's past childbearing age. And God says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for God?" So let me ask you, did Sarah have a baby? Did she? Yes. Is anything too hard for God? No. God can do anything he pleases. Now, they arrested Jesus. They falsely tried him. They hung him on a cross. They killed him. Was God powerless when that happened? No. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself." Notice, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. God has the power to do as he pleases. Matthew 19:26, the last part of the verse says, "With God, all things are possible." Say that with me. With God, all things are possible. Say it again. With God, all things are possible. When the angel told Mary she was going to have a child, she said, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "With God, nothing is impossible." So say that with me. With God, nothing is impossible. I hope you believe those things. Now, even though the Bible clearly teaches God is all-powerful, omnipotent, there are two objections that people tend to raise concerning God's power. The first one's kind of frivolous. The second one's kind of serious. The first objection comes in the form of a question, and it goes like this. If God is powerful, can he make a rock so big that he can't lift it? And I always like it when people ask me that question, because they always have this little smirk on their face, like, "I gotcha, you know, God can't do this." That, folks, is not a legitimate question. It's a nonsensical question. It's a contradiction in terms. It's logically flawed. It's like asking, can God make a square circle? It's a contradiction in terms. Now, God can make a square into a circle, and God can change the definition of a square and the definition of a circle, but God cannot make a square circle, and it has nothing to do with his power. It's just nonsense. It's a confusion of terms. It's semantics. God is all-powerful. Think about it this way. If God is all-powerful, it is impossible for him to make anything that is more powerful than he is. Why? Because he's all-powerful. The very fact that he can't make something more powerful than he is shows that he is all-powerful. Concerning this question, C.S. Lewis said, "We may attribute miracles to God, but not nonsense." And I like that. It's just a nonsensical question. The second objection to God's omnipotence is a more serious one. 40 years ago, Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book entitled "Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People?" In it, he tells of the death of his own son. He died from a very, very rare disease that caused young people to age quickly. And New medicine was out, new procedures. His child lasted longer than they thought he would. But it was a very, very difficult time for he and his family. And he basically, when this was over, he came to the conclusion that God can no longer be good and all-powerful. He basically said the suffering of his son, the suffering of other children in the world, the suffering of people in the world shows that God cannot be all good and all powerful. Now he said God may be all good, but then not powerful enough to stop suffering. Or God may be all powerful, but not good, and therefore he doesn't stop some suffering. One of those two conclusions he said you had to come up with, and the conclusion he came up with was that God was, from his experience, God was indeed all good, but not all powerful, and he could not stop all suffering, even though he might want to. Is that the conclusion we must come to because there's suffering in the world? That God is not all powerful? Certainly not. In the Bible, we read about a man named Job, and Job faced suffering like Rabbi Kushner did, maybe even to a greater extent. He had 10 children who were all in one place, and at one time, a tornado-like wind came, and they were all killed. At one time, 10 children lost in one day, at one moment. Then thieves came and stole what he had and killed his servants. He was a very rich man, but they took his riches. And then he became sick, deathly ill, for a very long time. His wife became bitter. His friends turned against him. And he questioned God and he demanded God give him an answer. Explain to me why this is happening. And near the end of the book of Job, Job is 42 chapters long, near the end of the book in chapter 38, we read about God coming and speaking to Job. This is what he says. Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Is that interesting? Don't know what you're talking about, Job. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Understand, that's our problem, isn't it? Who marked off this dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? And after Job talks to God in the last chapter of the book, Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job said, I spoke of things I did not understand. Sometimes our vision is blurred because of tears in our eyes. And we think and say things about God that simply aren't true. Job said, I spoke things I did not understand. And he repented. God is good. He is holy, holy, holy. And God is all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. Now, of course, just because nothing is too hard for God doesn't mean he will do everything. There are some things God will never do. God will never lie. God will never change. God will never tempt us. God will never sin. These things he will not do because they are not consistent with who he is. They are not consistent with his character. But God is all-powerful. He was in the Old Testament times. He was in the New Testament times. He is today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The reason there is power in the kingdom is because there is power in the king. It amazes me that so many Christians act as if God has retired. Nothing is too hard for God. That was true when he spoke the world into existence. It was true when he spoke to Mary. It was true when he spoke to Abraham. And it is true today. Now, of course, just because God can do anything doesn't mean that he will. As I said before, God will not do things that are not consistent with his purpose, even though he has the power to do those things. There are times that God will heal people that are sick. And I want to tell you, I think God heals us a lot more frequently than we realize. And this is another sermon altogether, but you are never healed that God is not part of it. That's for sure. But even though God has the power to heal every disease, he will not always heal us. Why? Because it is not his purpose that we live here forever in this world. Although he has the power to always heal those who are sick, that would be inconsistent with his purpose. his plans for us. God has the power to stop all evil in the world, and one day he will. He tells us that. But to do that today, he would have to take away our free will. As long as people have free will, there's always a potential for evil. So even though God has the power to do certain things, he will not do certain things because it's not consistent with his purpose or plan. And we don't always understand that, but we need to understand his ways are not our ways. But nothing is impossible for God as long as it's consistent with his purpose and plan. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, and if you don't have this underlined, again, it's a good passage to underline in your scripture. Now to him who is able to do, what's that next word? Immeasurably, more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it has worked within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is big enough to help you no matter what you're going through. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Do you need some help today? Well, then go to the one who is all-powerful and all-good. James Merritt is a preacher at the Cross Point Church in Duluth, Georgia. He wrote about a family in his church. He said he had only been at the church for a couple months when one of the daughters of the members in the church had come home from church camp, and she had a pain behind her right eye. Well, they took her to the finest doctors at Emory University in Georgia, and they discovered she had a tumor behind the right eye, and the doctor said, we can do surgery, but it's very possible that she's going to lose that eye. So the father called James and asked if on Sunday before the surgery, if he and the leaders of the church could pray for his daughter. And of course, they said yes. And that Sunday, they got together in the front of the church, and they prayed for about 45 minutes. Next morning, they were going to the hospital. They're walking down the hall. She was in her robe, ready to go to pre-op. And the doctor came out to talk to the father, and the father said, you know what? I want one more CAT scan before we do the surgery. Doctor said, no, we can't do that. We've had two CAT scans. No, I want another one. We've been praying, and I want another CAT scan. Doctor said, your insurance won't pay for it. He said, I don't care. I'll pay for it. I don't want her to have surgery till she has another CAT scan. So they took her in and did a CAT scan. About 45 minutes later, the doctor came out and said, the CAT scan doesn't show a tumor. But I didn't come out to tell you that. I came out to ask, can we do another CAT scan? And the dad said, sure. I'll even pay for it. So they did another CAT scan. 45 minutes later, they called him into the office, parents into the office. And he had these four pictures up from the CAT scan. And he said, look at these two. There's the tumor. There's the tumor. Look at the two we took today. No tumor. No tumor. I can't explain it. What's she been eating? Can you imagine that he asked that? What's she been eating? What have you guys been doing? And the dad said, we didn't do anything. God did. Sometimes God works immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Sometimes he displays his power by doing a miracle in our lives. Other times, God displays his power by giving us the strength we need to continue on in the midst of our pain. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. When Paul wrote that, he was in prison in Rome. It was a dangerous time for him. He had enemies who did not want him to get out of prison, enemies who actually wanted him put to death. But Paul writes that even though he's in prison, he's content. Why is he content? Because this all-powerful God has given him the strength that he needed, strength to sustain him. God gave him strength that he needed. He did not remove the problem, at least not at that time. Scott Scruggs, minister at the North Shore Church in Cortland, Washington, wrote about a young boy who attended the church by the name of Matt Reynolds. Matt was 6 years old when he came home from basketball camp complaining of a pain in his leg. Well, that led to a visit to the doctor. That led to a diagnosis of cancer, which led to an amputation, which led through a three-year battle with cancer, which led to the little boy dying before his ninth birthday. Right away, we hear stories like that, and the question pops in our mind, why? Why did God let this little boy suffer? Why did he let that little boy die? Well, anyhow, after the boy's death, Scott asked the parents if they'd give a testimony in the church, and I just wanted to read to you what they said. 5 months ago, Matt, our 8-year-old son, died. How then can we stand here and affirm that God is good and powerful? This may seem strange, but we have never experienced God so intimately and so powerfully as when we were in the midst of our suffering. Now, don't get me wrong, Matt's cancer and his death brought us profound pain. We prayed hard, as many of you did. I turned to the scripture to find comfort, but as hard as I looked, I couldn't find any verse that promised that God would take away sickness and death. What he did find, however, were many promises of how he would be with us and strengthen us and provide for us. Well, God kept that promise. Though our pain did not go away, the burden was eased by an abundance of blessings. And God worked within Matt to help him face death without fear and to live out his life with complete joy. Even while he was dying, he laughed and he sang. He did cannonball dives. Even with one leg, he would ski and play street hockey. In our last conversation before he died, Matt spoke to his mother. And he said, heaven is a happy place. And then he said, Mom, the angels are singing hallelujah. And he kissed me goodbye. And he went to sleep. And he was gone. Those final hours were some of the holiest moments we've ever experienced. There was joy amidst our tears. We could all feel God's presence. And the room felt like hallowed ground. Our lives will never be the same. But out of the depths of our misery, God parted the heavens and reached down. He did not take death away, but he took away its sting by sustaining us with his strength and giving us hope for the future. God, through his power, was able to sustain this family and strengthen this family through this horrible ordeal. And God, through his power, is able to give you strength to go on, strength to get up, strength to remain faithful, strength to help others, strength to walk through the valley, strength to set an example, and strength to trust him in all things. Sometimes God is going to reveal his power to you by completely removing whatever pain or problem is in your life. And I would suggest that if you think about it, you will discover that God does that a whole lot more often than you realize, so we give him credit for it. But other times, God is just going to reveal his power in the midst of your pain. Whatever the case may be, remember that God is all-powerful, and you can trust him. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you know that, and you've trusted him, and you've accepted the sacrifice of his son to be your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we'd like to give you that opportunity. The Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith. And that faith will lead us to obedience, to repent of our sins, to be baptized into him. If you need to do that this morning, if as we sing our invitation hymn, if you come forward, we'll take your confession and we'll baptize you this morning in Christ Jesus. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.